I think one of the things in this series we've been dealing with, farming, I'd say every week there's sort of two parts to it. And I'd like to get through it someday soon, but I don't know. Hopefully we will. But like we've been talking in the beginning of every service, God just lays something on my heart about intensity. The first week we were talking about how the one king just plodded along in the same old steps. And God called it a sin, that God was angry with him because he just plodded along. And I really feel like sometimes we just plod along in our walk with God. We don't really get, like go after God. Go, you know what? We serve. John was talking about that before the last song. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the infinite, all-powerful, almighty, all-wonderful God. Like when people stand before him, like in the Old Testament, if people went in the Holy of Holies, they would die. But because of Jesus now, we can come into his presence with joy and thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. There's one thing I want more and more every day is the presence of Jesus in my life. That's what I want. I don't want to go around doing and checking boxes. I don't want to just show up in church and do our church thing and go home and be just the same person I was. I believe that the presence of God changes us. And every time we gather together, we have that opportunity to meet and be in the presence of God together. You know, like when every time we get together on Wednesday night, I think this is one thing I say every Wednesday night and every Tuesday morning when we're together in prayer. When we pray, we don't just come to tick a box. We're not just here just because it's something to do, but we come because the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And when we pray, it changes things. So when we pray, it's not just like, oh, yeah, well, whatever, here's the list. Hopefully you could do something about it. But we know that when we pray, things change. And we know when we gather together in his name that he's among us. He's here. It's his promise. If any two are gathered together in his name, that he would be among us. And it says in the Bible that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life and there's liberty. You know what? But we got to reach out for it. There's water in the house here. There's a big jug of water just down the hall here. But if you don't go grab something to hold the water in or stick your mouth underneath the spout and push the handle, you're not getting anything. The water's going to sit there. If you don't go to the cafe and go get a nice cup of coffee at the end, it's not that there isn't coffee in the house. There's coffee in the house, but you got to go do something to get the coffee. And when we gather together in his name, we have to do something to get what God has for us. We got to reach out. So for a couple of weeks, we had the arrows and we were talking about the king, you know, and we were like, he's got to bang the arrows harder and harder and harder, you know, and we got to be intense in our walk with God. It's not an option, people. We have to get intense in our walk. You know what? And intense for me is different than intense for you, but it's just a single-minded purpose to meet with God and to be his people together. What God wants. So this morning, I didn't want to do any kind of little add-on message at the beginning because I want to get through this, but God really clearly spoke this to me. I was thinking about, we talked about this at camp, but about Zacchaeus. Everybody remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a very short man. A very short man was he, right? Wanted to see the Lord, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree, right? Well, so Zacchaeus, I could read you the story, but the story's pretty simple. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And they're bad enough today, honestly. We don't necessarily like tax collectors. We'd rather they just let us keep the whole deal, right? But we have them. But in that day, they ripped people off. They were stealing all the time. They were taken away. But this was a powerful man. This was a very powerful man, but he was short. And he wanted to see Jesus. He heard about Jesus. He wanted to see what Jesus was like. But he was short. He had a problem. He was too short. If he got in the crowd, he'd be looking at somebody's shoulder blades. Or he'd be trying to peek through. You know, like when you're in one of those pictures. We went up to CN Tower the other night as family, and we were taking family pictures. And I think Tanya was trying to hide in the back behind everybody so nobody could see her. And she's so tall, it's really hard to hide her. You know, but Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. So what did Zacchaeus do? He ran ahead, it says, and he climbed up in the tree. And then when Jesus came along, Jesus looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your house. And he went to Zacchaeus' house and Zacchaeus said, because I've met you, my life has changed. I'm going to give pay back everything I owe. And I'm going to give more than that. And he was changed. So the promise is, if there's something today that's holding you back from seeing Jesus, whether it's pride, whether it's hurt, whether it's distraction, whatever it is, you got to get past that. You got to find a way to get around it. You have to get intense. You have to climb the tree. And the promise is if we climb the tree, that Jesus will come to us. And he'll be with us. And when we get with Jesus, our life will change. But we got to climb the tree. We got to find a way to see Jesus. So I just encourage you today, even as we're here, we've gone through worship already, right? But so many times we come into church and we kind of fold our hands and we say, well, let's see what happens today. My encouragement to you today is to climb the tree, to seek God, to find a way to connect with him so his presence can change your life, because the promise is that he'll change you. He'll turn you into something way better than you are. Even if you think you're good, you could be better. Jesus came to give his life for you. And he wants to meet with you today so bad, but intensity, people. We cannot gather together and just be here. We have to gather together in the name of the Lord. There's that whole idea of today warfare when we're talking about this service. We're talking about warfare. I remember we had this little lady named Barbara Yoder, you know, was here years ago. It must have been, oh, my dad was 62. No, he was younger. Yeah, it was more than 9 years ago. It's longer than that. It was almost 20 years ago. 9 years ago? Okay. She has a better memory than me. But I remember that dad had a stroke, and a pretty bad one, and I was doing a lot of the preaching in the church. I wasn't used to the preaching. I was having to do a lot of the leading in the church. And I was driving her back to the airport, and she said, so how are you doing? And I said, well, you know, it's tough. It's a lot more carry than I thought it would be. And she's like, suck it up. You're a soldier. This is a war, you know? And I'm like, yeah, you're right. And I know that was kind of seemed harsh, but she's a little old lady, you know? Look, she was probably in her 70s then, and she was little. She was like Zacchaeus. She's like, smarten up, you know? But like in a lot of ways, that's what we have to do. We have to realize that we're in a battle. We have to lay hold of what God has to say to us. So that's why we're talking about the Word of God and the parable of the sower, because there's so much, I think, as Christians, that we are just coasting. When we need the Word of God in our life to be alive and powerful, sharper, the Bible says, than any two-edged sword that could divide between what's carnal and what's spiritual. It really will set the stage for growth in our life. It'll set the stage for victory in our life. It'll set the stage for doing God's will, God's way. Good is God's will, God's way. Evil is anything else. That's hard to understand for us, but we need to learn what God's will is and live God's way. If we're going to ever really make a difference in this world, which I hope that we want. We were talking at youth about this week. You know, like, is that we were sent here to make a difference. We could go through life and just live and, you know, and go to work every day and watch our TV shows in the night and go to bed and really just, you know, be good people but not useful to God. And we could live and die and we will be, you know, maybe in heaven, right? Because we gave our hearts to Jesus. But so many ways we'll just not have made a difference. We wouldn't have left a spot on the earth or left a mark on the earth. But God's called us to make a difference. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that said, the world is yet to see what one man totally committed to the power of God can do. Well, maybe in this room there is someone that will be that person. And we could see that difference. But maybe there's a bunch of people in this room that would really say, I want to do God's will, God's way, but we got to get God's word into our heart, right? It's really important. God's word was given to us, not as a rule book. God's book is not all about the do's and don'ts, but it's about the how to live in a kingdom way, how to understand who God is so we can understand who we are in him. And we need to learn it. We need to understand it. We need to read it. We need to dig into it. We need to not only realize that it's a great book for us to understand God's will, but the words in God's book are transformational. As those words enter our heart, they're not just like any other words, but they transform us and change us into being something else. I think it was like Pastor Peter said this on Wednesday, that when he was a kid, he was scared to get up and talk in front of people. I was the same. I used to like fake sick the whole week that it was speech week because I didn't want to get up in front of someone and talk. But by God's grace and God's power, now you can't even get me to shut up. I just keep going on and on. You know, but it changes you from being something to being something else. God's word has that power. So let me read the parable to you. Listen, in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Don't you like when I say that? Listen. Listen again. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. He scattered the seed. Some of it fell on the road and the birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds as it came up. It was strangled among the weeds and nothing came of it. Some fell on good earth and came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding his wildest dreams. In King James, it says 30, 60, or 100 fold. So it goes on to explain later in Mark chapter 4, at verse 13, it says, the farmer plants the word. Some people are like the seeds that fall on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches away what has been planted in them. And some are like the seeds that land in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. But there is such shallow soil of character that when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weed represents the other ones, I should say, the weeds. Cast in the weeds represent the ones who hear the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard, and nothing comes of it. But the seed planted in good earth represent those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. This parable, I'm not even going to go here again, but it's the parable of the sower, or the parable of the condition of man's heart. What's the condition of your heart? Look at your heart and ask yourself the question. Like, we need to know. So it goes on, and we're just going to just quickly recap. I know some people have said, well, we know all them points already, but listen, I just got to say it again. Number one, part of the field's capacity for productivity is lost through the activity of weeds. It really is like this, that the heart has become so hard that the word of God can't penetrate the heart anymore. So that devil comes along and says, well, did God really say? Is that really what God, is that for you? Could it be for you? Probably not. Look at you. You've been waiting forever. It's like, when is this going to happen? You say it's going to happen, but what? It's not happening, right? Anybody ever feel that way? I feel that way sometimes. But there's areas in our life where I believe that we've been disappointed, where what we thought would happen didn't happen, or didn't happen when we thought it should happen. And we've allowed our hearts to grow hard. And we've said, well, God doesn't really want to do anything for me in that area. That area is put a fence around it and put a do not trespass sign on it and let it go hard. Because that area, we don't go there anymore. We need to allow God to get in there, but we need to get in there with the spade, put our foot on the shovel, dig up the ground, soften the ground, talk to God about it, pray about it, get some people agreeing with us about it, get some people talking to us and keeping us, moving forward, encouraging each other. I think last week you guys talked about that with the booster cables, right? Just jump-starting each other and giving energy to each other and helping each other to break through that hard ground so the Word of God can penetrate it again. So the second, I'm moving pretty fast, eh? Second part of the capacity of the field or for productivity is lost through the offendedness and difficulty. And through part of the capacity for productivity is lost through offendedness and difficulty, and shallow character is revealed. We talked about how the seed was sown among the rocks, and because it couldn't get a depth of soil, then the seed died off. The plant started quickly, but couldn't get down and get root, so it died quickly. I was thinking about this the other day because I like planting and I like all that, but like if a seed does not get roots down into the ground, everything is good as long as the water's coming, right? And it's raining and everything stays green and there's something there for it to lay hold of and then it grows quickly. But as soon as any kind of tough conditions come, because the roots haven't gone down deep, they can't get to the water, they can't get to the nutrients, they die. Well, a lot of that is caused by our character issues. Lack of discipline, a lot of, I think, bitterness and unforgiveness that we've allowed to take root, lack of trust in God, just a lot of things that are character issues that we just need to develop. We need to grow. We need to keep continuing on in our walk with God. We need to not give up, not get discouraged. The Bible said, do not grow weary in well-doing, because if you do not faint, you'll reap a reward in due time, or reap a harvest in due time. There's a due time. And we need to work on the character issues. Like I used to, you know, stay up too late every night. You know, I talked about this last time, so I'm not going to go way into it again. But like I would stay up too late and then I would have to go to work, or I'd come to church on a Sunday morning and I'd be too tired to really do the best I could do. I had to discipline myself to get enough sleep. I had to discipline myself to read the Word of God. I had to discipline myself. You know, I have to discipline myself to eat right. I need to start disciplining myself to exercise more. I need to discipline, and we need to discipline ourselves. We need to get past the character issues. If you're a person that is a chronic liar, you need to get honest with yourself, and you need to get someone to help you be honest with yourself. You need to stop lying, right? We all know people like that. We all know people that have a hard time telling the truth by accident. And maybe that person is you. And we don't know yet. But whatever, we need to get to those issues. We need to get to the issue of stewardship, right? So many times we spend everything we have before we ever get it. And then but God's word is affected by all these things. How it gets in our heart is affected by our character. And these little things that seem small sometimes are preventing us from really living the life that God has planned for us. So we need to move on from that. So I know that there's probably people here that are saying, you know what? If that was true, I would know it. How many of you here, honestly, have times in your life where you feel really close to God and you have an easy time reading your Bible and everything's going good and it feels good and your relationship with God is moving on and you feel there's progress in your life with God? You put up your hand? I think most people have those times. How many of you, though, have times where you open the Bible or you're trying to pray and you feel like everything's hitting the ceiling? Like you feel weak in your walk with God? And how many times, you know, do we realize that there's something missing in our life, but we cannot figure out for the life of us what it is? I think the reason this parable is so important because we have to have our hearts right. So sometimes we would say, you know what, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but if it was that, I would notice. Really easy to miss something you're not looking for. How many of us have really been looking out for things concerning our heart? How many? Like, honestly, if we really get quiet before God and say, God, I would say, I mean, as I've been going through this, I've realized how much I've let slip, how much I've let my heart grow hard in certain places, how much I've allowed little character things to develop in me that have prevented God's word from really taking root in my life. And today, really what we're going to just, as we started last time, and I'm going to continue today, and I hopefully, we're running out of time already. It's about distraction. This third part is really about distraction. It's the part about part of the field's capacity for productivity was lost through the inroads of weeds, which choke off the word of God and its effectiveness. The seed cast in the weeds in Mark 4, verse 18 and 19, represents the ones who hear kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard, and nothing comes from it. All the things we want to do, or all the things we have to do, and all the things we want to get. I don't want to go into great detail about that again. But just to remind you, there's so many things in life that we should be doing the important, but we are stuck with the urgent. We allow things to take a place in our life that they should never have. We allow distraction because we get so busy. We get so busy chasing. We get so busy running after things. We get so busy. Like, honestly, I feel this, and just realize this. I'm never, in my life as a pastor, one of the things I never want to do for you is try and convince you to do something that will be good for me. Really, I don't want to do this ever for selfish reasons. But sometimes I have to say things that would appear selfish because they'd be good for you, honestly. You know, when we talk about tithing, I'm not a big guy talking about money because I always feel like, well, it feels self-serving in a way. And I know it's not. And I know in my heart it would be right to talk about. And I do talk about it. But I have a discomfort level. And here's another thing I have a discomfort level about. Is talking to you about intensity and about a consistent walk with God in the church as being part of the church. Because sometimes people think that when pastors talk about, you know, being out for, you know, Bible studies and prayer and being out on Sundays and being part of small groups, that people think that sometimes we do that because we want attention or we want to be able to say we have this many people in our church or this many people came to Bible study. And really, honestly, I don't care. I'd rather meet here with 50 people that love God and are really want to win the world for Jesus than 250 that are just sleeping, honestly. But I know that in my heart, this is right, is that when we get together for prayer, we would, like we had last week, not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, we had 20 people show up for prayer, and I was really excited because I thought that was a big group. But realistically, to be healthy for you guys and for your own lives, I think that most of us should be out for prayer. I think there's a power in praying together. I think there's a good discipline in being together and praying. And I know people are busy, and I know. And that's part of what I'm talking about. All the things we have to do and all the things we want to get. They're great things. And I'm not against anybody doing their stuff. Please understand this. But I know from my personal experience that there's a place in our life where things seem really, really urgent at the time. And when we look back at them, they weren't urgent at all. They were just time wasters. And I just would encourage you to just sort through those weeds of your life. Sort through what's important and what's urgent. And do the important. Because if you don't, it really strangles off the work of God's word in your life and in your heart. And this is not, again, I don't want to come across as being self-serving, because I think you guys should know me enough. I've done youth here for 30 years. I've had groups as big as 60 and 70 kids, and I've had groups as small as two or three. And I've served them all equally. And in this church, the same. I'll do the same here, whether there's 5,000 or whether there's five. I will, trust me, I will serve you the same. But I just know that there's something about being together as the church that strengthens us in our walk, in our resolve, and in our unity, and in our effectiveness as a church. So I just want to just encourage you to be part of things that are important. And I'm not, I'm not going to keep going on with that. Sometimes weeds are something that if we pick them today, they're not gone, right? They're gone. They come back. Like, I mean, seriously, Christine and I do these beds, and Kim helps with the beds out here, and she knows this, but we have tons of flower beds and shrub beds at home too, and pick weeds constantly. We pull them out. We're trying to get the root. And, you know, if you have a lawn and you're fighting crabgrass, you know, you just keep fighting. You keep fighting. And it's part of life. There's always going to be things that try and distract you away from God. If you pull out the root, it's slower coming back. If you just cut off the leaves, you'll have my lawn. And it'll grow nice every week and green no matter how much water falls on it. But we need to try and keep working on the weeds. So the things, first of all, that we talked about were the cares of this world. Worries about all the things we have to do, have to get. So we covered that base pretty strongly. If you forget, you can get online and hear the service online. I like this last closing scripture that I used with this was, therefore be humbled under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sensible and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone who he may devour. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is really saying, God, I trust you. You've got it. And I'm going to follow you. And I might not exactly understand where you're taking me right now, but I'm going to follow you and I trust you. I encourage you to humble yourself, because when you do, in due time, this is the thing sometimes we have trouble waiting for, is in due time that the things will come around and be what God's called them to be. The second thing is the deceitfulness of riches. If we're going to keep our gardens clean, we got to fight the cares of this world. We got to pull those weeds, and then we got to pull the weeds of the deceitfulness of riches. Now, whenever you talk about this again, whoever's got any money kind of feels offended, because you got to deal with the issue about heart, right? Because there's nothing wrong with being rich. In fact, it's probably pretty good to be rich. But if it's got your heart instead of you having it, it becomes a problem, right? So the delusion that possessions can enrich you is wrong. It's a wrong thing. If you think that if I had more money, my life would be better, you're wrong. That I guarantee you. I know that for a fact. Possessions don't make you. You make possessions. Possessions have value because they're in your hands and you're a kingdom person. And you could do something valuable for the kingdom with the possession. But possessions on their own don't have value. Money comes, money goes. Most of us know that it mostly goes. We work hard, we try, but it goes, right? You can't take it with you. You don't need it as much as you think you need it. How many of you have done the Dave Ramsey thing, like the total money makeover? I did it. I used to burn through money so fast. In fact, I would burn through it so fast that I never had enough, and we were always, about once every 5 years when our mortgage renewed, we'd add a bit to our mortgage to pay for the things that we'd already bought. Right? Honestly, just being totally honest with you. Now we budget, and money doesn't matter nearly as much to me as it used to. Like at the end of the month, when it was time to pay for everything, I used to be always worried, uptight. Christine would open a flyer and go, oh, look at this, this is cool. I'd be like, we can't buy it. Leave it alone. Shut it. Right? I'd be always uptight and worried. Money is something we do not need as much as we think we need it. I've had in my life some pretty wealthy friends. I've had guys that were multimillionaires. I used to do a deposit. I worked for one of my friends, and I used to do a deposit, a bank deposit for him, for his personal account, right? About once every 2 weeks. And I'd be dropping between $150,000 and $250,000 checks into his account. That's wealth beyond what I could think, right? But that man was never happy. It was always had to be more, always had to be. I think I've had five friends that were millionaires, a couple that were multimillionaires, and I think I've only met one that or two that I would say really they had the money and the money didn't have them. But they were extravagantly generous people. They were people that gave. One of them was definitely a born-again believer. One of them wasn't. He was just a very generous person, just loved to give. And so many times, we as believers are so bought into the lie that money will help everything. I've talked to Christian people who think that if I could have more money, I could have a bigger platform and God could use me more. I find that's a hard thing, because God, I'm going to read you a scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, it says, now, remember what you were, my friends, when God called you. From the human point of view, few of you are wise or powerful or of high social standing. God purposely chose what the world considered nonsense in order to shame the wise, and he chose what the world considered weak in order to shame the powerful. He chose what the world looks down on and despises and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. This means that no one can boast in God's presence. Here's what changes the world, people. Jesus. It's the only thing that could change the world. Like, our money helps. We need to have money to live. We need to have money to get the news out. But you having a bigger platform or you being a bigger shot in the world doesn't make us more important where people listen to us more. Some of the people that have had the most impact on my life were dirt poor people. I remember I used to drive this little old lady. She came from Port Maitland to church, and she was just poor. And some of the things she said to me as a young person when I picked her up, I just wanted to drive her because I could get the car for the morning. I just got my license. I was like, cool, drive. I'm going to pick this lady up, you know? But as I drove her, man, like, I learned things. I watched her be happy in the middle of trial. I saw her praise God in the storm. I saw, and God touched me and changed me through her. It's not about wealth. It's not. Wealth is really important, and wealth has a place. Wealth has a really important place in the hands of a kingdom person, a person who realizes that that money never belonged to them and never will. But everything we have belongs to God. And again, I know some people are thinking, yeah, you're talking about money, you want it all in the church. Honestly, this is what I honestly feel. I think the church has to keep the doors open and we have to keep going. But I think that there's beautiful things about giving that we haven't yet even begun to understand in our culture. I think that God's commanded us, number one, to tithe, to give the tenth, to bring all your tithes into the storehouse. And there's argument whether that's a New Testament concept. I can give you a pretty convincing argument, and I have in the past, I think, about that. But that's only the beginning, the tithe. Then it's offerings, right? It's giving to special things, like when we do our His House, and that's a special offering, and you give to that. That's an obedience and tithe. Giving to the poor. I don't believe it's the place of the corporate church to give to the poor. I mean, we can and we do, but I don't think that's where it should come from. I think it should come from you. Because I think there's nothing more beautiful than holding someone's hand for a while they're going through struggle and buying them some groceries and driving them here and there and helping them out. Maybe, like, I know there's people in this church that have had, I know we have one lady in this church that had 3 cars bought for her over the years. Single mom, you know, not single mom, but mom that was working and her husband couldn't work. Like, I, there's something beautiful in that. And so I don't think that every bit of wealth that's in the kingdom has to come through the church. I think that wealth should be poured out from your hands into the hands of the needy and those that need help, to be poured into places where the church maybe can't touch yet. You know, so it's not all about coming into this house. It's about being in the kingdom of God and being used for kingdom stuff. I don't want to control your money. I don't want to have to decide. I think that's where sometimes we've gone bad as a church is we have to make all these brutal decisions. Like, I mean, one of the things that overwhelmed me most when I became pastor is all the notes that come across my desk from people who want money and need money. Like, people, organizations, charities, business, everybody wants money. It's unbelievable. Like, I was like just overwhelming. I'm not smart enough to deal with all that. I got to be honest with you. I'm not that smart. I'm not a businessman. I'm a pastor. And some of that stuff got to happen in the kingdom through kingdom people that actually know how to handle it. And I think there's a beautiful place for wealth in the kingdom of God. And it's in the hands of a person that realizes that it does not belong to them anyway. So don't chase after the same things as the world chases after. There's that illusion that wealth will do and buy everything, but it won't. It won't. I promise you it won't. So don't chase after those things. Don't neglect the soil of your heart by believing that wealth will be the answer. Instead, trust God fully and allow Him to lead you. God's got you. If you just lay back in that, you'll find it out. Honestly, if you trust God, He's going to take care of you. Those who believe their sense of value comes from accumulating bigger and better are going to be sadly betrayed. This is what the Bible said. You fool, this day your soul is required of you. You know, build another barn. Put away more. And I believe in stewarding. I believe in leaving an inheritance for my grandchildren. I believe in those things. But I also believe we got to live open-handed in God's kingdom. Been many times where God's spoken to me and said, give that person some money. And I've opened my hands and people will never know what I've done or who I gave to, but I know in that I was showing trust in God. And every time I've needed someone open their hand to me, God's done it. It's about trusting in God. So do not let that weed grow. In our culture, it's so easy to be so stuck on things and wealth, and just let it go. Let it go. The last of the weeds is the desire for other things. Other priorities take precedent. Other loves topple your love for God. So here, I'm a family guy. Those of you that know me know I've, you know, blathered on about my kids and my wife for like every day since I got in the pulpit, right? Like, I'm crazy about them. But when my love for them exceeds my love for God, that's called idolatry. That's a love for other things. You know, when our love for entertainment, you know, surpasses our love for the presence of God, it's a problem. When we have a greater desire for charisma than for presence, like when we talk about, you know, church, and, you know, every time I come up here, I do my best to present in a way that would be, you know, fun and lively and like so that you could relate to your life. I open my life to you. But if that's more important to you that I can do that, then just coming here and expecting the presence of God to touch you, something's gone wrong. We can't have that great desire for other things. Getting and holding replaces our desire to give. Criticism replaces praise. Play replaces work. So many things that are like become idols in our life. So many of those things that I just mentioned that really they try to take our attention and our hearts away from God and His Word. These things are not necessarily bad. It's not bad to have some entertainment in your life. It's not bad to love your family. It's not bad to enjoy playing sports. It's not bad to enjoy, you know, sitting and watching TV. There's nothing bad about any of those things. But what's bad is when they take a wrong place, when we set them too high in our priorities, when our hearts start turning to them instead of to God. We need to be careful. We need to look at how we spend our time and what we give our energy to in the course of our day or week. Someone once said, I could tell about how you feel about God's kingdom by your paycheck, by your check, you know, your budget, right? I think that we could see about that. We could do a personal inventory in our own lives, you know, by looking at how we spend our time. Now, I understand you love God first. You still got to work 8 or 10 hours a day. So it's not that God has to have more time, but He has to have some time. And He has to have our hearts. He has to be in our hearts all day. Work, you know, like in kind of Greek thinking is very list-oriented, right? God first, family second, you know, like, you know, job, church, all these different kind of things that we have. We want to make a list and we want to fit into lists because we think like Greeks. But Hebrew thinking was always very more God among us, that God is in our work, that God is in our family, that God is in our church, that God is in everything we do, and we just need to invite Him and allow Him into it. So we need to keep our priorities right. We need to look at that, but we have to see how do we include God? And what are we actually doing to spend time with Him? Or what are we doing that draws us away from Him? If we're going to live for God, let's live for Him. Have you ever noticed when you try and take control of your life and you try and say, I'm going to go for it now, I'm going to spend time with God every day, that everything comes against you, right? Like everything. All of a sudden, the phone never rings at your house at, you know, 5:30 in the morning, but all of a sudden everybody wants to call and talk to you at 5:30, and you're trying to pray. That's a joke. I don't know too many people who get up at 5:30 and pray. I mean, some people do. But if anybody calls my house at 5:30, I'm not going to have a happy camper on the other side. There's just so many things. I've been trying to discipline myself to pray in the Spirit for 15 or 20 minutes a day. And I'll tell you what, it's hard to get through 30 seconds sometimes without some other thing dragging me away and pulling me away from that. We need to focus our life. We need to get in there. We need to trust God. I want everybody to close your eyes and bow your head. And I think that response is important. And I want some response with just everybody's heads bowed and everybody's eyes closed. We're pretty well done with this series because if you live and you take care of these areas, your heart's going to be good soil. And you're going to be able to have the Word of God enter it. You're going to be able to live life the way God really planned for you. But this morning, with everybody's head bowed and everybody's eyes closed, if you would say, Pastor, I really struggled with that. I could see there's some really hard areas in my life. Or I could see that I've allowed character issues to get in my way. And I've just allowed things to develop, like maybe bad attitudes or bad use of time. Or you could say, you know, there's been some things that have really been distracting me from God and from His presence. This morning I just want you to just put your hand up just to let me know, because I want to pray for you. And I want to give you the opportunity to just stand in front of God really and say, God, I recognize there's a problem. If there's anybody, see there's a bunch of hands up. God really wants to be with you, people. He really wants His Word to make a difference in your life. So as we, why don't we all stand? And if John, you could just come to the mic and lead this song. If you put your hand up this morning, I just really would like you to follow that up with just walking down to the front, just saying, God, I'm coming here as a confession to you, Lord, that I've allowed things in my life. And that's, you know what, I'm going to be up here too, because I realize there's things I've allowed. But be humble before Him and just allow Him, I think sometimes just to walk down the aisle, just allowing God to see your obedience, just like Judah. When he drove back to camp and said, I realize that there's more that I need, and part of that's going to come from just going the extra mile and doing the extra thing. This morning, I just invite you, as we sing this song to close, just come to the front, just spend a few moments with God, and just commit to Him that you're going to work on.